Next week we look at verse 31 to finish off the chapter. To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, I'll bring it up on screen. We're looking at the goodness of God this morning. So before we actually get into the text, the first part of the sermon, I'll just look at the goodness of God more generally to refresh our minds of that very important truth. Then we'll look at God's provision in this text, and then, of course, what it means. And it certainly means a lot for every day of our life. So I won't read the whole chapter. We've already done that a few times. Just while the boys and girls are taking a seat, I'll just remind you that the whole chapter is about God. First and foremost, the whole chapter is displaying God's glory and God's works. And we've seen that so often in His power and creation, His wisdom, His beauty. This morning we get to behold His goodness. So boys and girls, you ready to listen to God's Word? Let's listen to the Word of God from Genesis 1, 29 to 30. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, those joining us on live stream as well, so much could go wrong in the year ahead, couldn't it? Maybe you've thought about that, or maybe not. Our health could deteriorate. We could be called home to be with the Lord. Those of paid employment could lose their job. Those who study could fail. Close relationships could sour. Christian freedoms could be threatened. Finances could deteriorate. Kids could mess up. The list goes on. And maybe our minds have made a great big long list. Maybe you feel threatened by the year ahead instead of optimistic. Well, let me tell you that when the book of Genesis was written, the Israelites were probably feeling a bit threatened. Because when the book was written, at the time it was written, it seems to be they were about to enter the promised land. So in the first place, it becomes a message to God's people as they are about to enter the promised land. And at that moment in their time in history, well, a lot of threats lay around the corner, didn't they? I mean, where were they going to live exactly? I mean, if you're thinking about keeping a tidy house and keeping home, where exactly were they going to live? What were the pagan threats they were going to face? Were they going to be safe? Would they be provided for at the end of the day? Well, there were many uncertainties about the future, really. And so God encourages His people in the book of Genesis by reminding them of who their God is. Who their God is. Where they've come from. The relationship, the covenant relationship in which they stand. And the people and kingdom that they have been called to. And other themes throughout Genesis. In chapter 1, we've already got a taste of that encouragement. Because from start to finish, as I mentioned, it's all about God. It's all about God. It began in the beginning, God. We've seen the self-existent God, the Creator God, the eternal God, the powerful God, the wise God, the God who shows forth the beauty of His glory. We've seen so much. And so God's people would have been encouraged, and we have been encouraged, for this is our great and awesome God. Now, this morning, we have further reason for encouragement and reason for praise, because we see that our God is also good. The year ahead may contain trials, but his goodness reminds us that God works all things for the good of his people, does it not? The year ahead may raise our anxieties, but his goodness reminds us that even the birds get a feed from God. And are you not of much more value than they? So don't be threatened by what lies ahead. Trust the bountiful provision of God for your life and for mine. As I said before, we specifically look at verses 29 and 30. We're just going to look more generally about goodness, because I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of good, because the word's actually really hard to pin down. I've spent a few weeks trying to pin it down. And it's actually really hard because it's used so broadly in English, and that's because probably it's used so broadly in Greek and Hebrew as well. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see that everything was very good. And that's going to be a different usage of the word a little bit. So let me clarify what goodness is this morning. We're not speaking of a relative concept, as in, well, that Christmas pudding was really good and is better than all the other meals I had that day. Rather, by the goodness of God this morning, I'm speaking of God's character. Goodness is actually a part of the character of God. It's not just a measure, let's say. It's not just a measure, but it's part of the character of God. It's an attribute of God. You might remember that after the golden calf incident, Moses wanted to see God's glory. God essentially said no, but God did say this. Quote, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. So God is promising there for his goodness, the attribute of his goodness to pass before Moses. Now, why this is interesting is that when God does actually pass before Moses and reveal himself, he says this, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This is what it meant for God to reveal his goodness. So God's goodness is quite general even when thinking about God's character. It captures a lot. It captures mercy, grace, patience, and some would say all his moral attributes. So, for example, God's mercy is his goodness to those in distress, or his grace is his goodness to those who don't deserve it. So his goodness flows out in all these different directions, you see. So how can we define it when speaking of the goodness of God? Well, one definition goes like this. It's from Kevin DeYoung, writer and pastor. Quote, he defines goodness as, quote, the overflowing bounty of God by which he communicates blessing to his creation and to his creatures. The overflowing bounty of God by which he communicates blessing to his creation and to his creatures. The Bible says a lot about the goodness of God. We're not going to say it all, and not going to say how it's received in different ways, because it's received differently by the believer and the unbeliever and so forth. But here are four key things about the goodness of God from the Bible. God is perfectly good. God is good through and through. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. His goodness can never increase or decrease. He is completely, perfectly, and unchangeably good. God is also the highest good. God is not just the greatest being, he is the best being. The supreme good. There's no other goodness outside of God worth chasing. It's very important for our young people, boys and girls, to know that. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." A third, God is infinitely good. His goodness is inexhaustible, isn't it? Psalm 52:1, "The steadfast love of God endures all the day." And then four, God is the fountain of good. He is good, and he does good. It all the goodness we receive in this world flows out from the goodness of God. Psalm 119:68, "You are good and do good." So whatever goodness we enjoy is a gracious provision from God. As James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change. And already in Genesis 1, we have seen how this fountain of goodness has poured out in so many ways. Because just think of the pleasures that God has built into his creation. Isn't it stunning, the vast array of color that God created the world in? Why not black and white? I mean, if I watch an old black and white movie or whatever, not that I do often, but you can still get the point. So why not create black and white? But just look at the trees and you see all these different greens. Look at the colors. Consider the beautiful sounds built into creation. The crackle of a fire, the chirping of birds. A church, a full church singing with all gusto. All the beautiful sounds that you could think of. Why not give all creation Morse code to communicate with? Morse code could get the job done. At home, we have quite a noisy household, as you can imagine. Just happens with lots of small children. And the other night, Hannah was shaking a box with a little toy in it and making a little noise. And as parents, you know, you get a bit noised out, so you don't want to hear too much noises. But there's something beautiful about that moment, isn't there? How little children delight themselves in the things of creation, whether it be the noises or the colors or the textures. Have we forgotten all the goodness of God in creation? Not that I'm saying we need to have a noisy household, but we're just about appreciating what we have in creation. See, not only does creation show forth the power of God and the wisdom of God, the creation shows forth the goodness of God. And so Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Wherever we look, the overflowing bounty of God, by which he communicates blessing to his creation and creatures. Wherever we look, we see it. And we see it clearly in our text this morning. And so the second thing we see is God's goodness displayed in bountiful provision. Verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food." Easy words to skip over, aren't they? I mean, I've skipped over them many times. You get through the climax of creation and man and woman created in the image of God, and then you quickly got to get to the end to see that, you know, God steps back and it's, "Behold, it's very good." So you just sort of run through these verses. But notice the beautiful words said there. "Behold, I have given." Behold, I have given. God has provided food for all mankind, for you, for me. Food is not something we produce by our unaided endeavor. It is the gift of God. So boys and girls, where did your breakfast come from? Where did your breakfast come from? I know the milk came from the fridge and the cereal came from the box. But let's follow it through. Okay, where did the cereal come from? The crops that were growing. How did those crops grow? Well, the rain from God and the light from God. And where did the seed come from? Who created the original seeds? We can't create seeds. They came from God, didn't they? So where does our food come from? Well, of course, it comes from God, doesn't it? Mums and dads, we really should be paying royalties to God for everything we eat. Everything has God's trademark on it. Thankfully, we don't have to pay royalties, but we are taught to pray every day, "Give us this day our daily bread." Daily bread. Every day we're called to recognize again that unless God gives, we got nothing. Unless God gives, we got nothing. And notice, but notice that God doesn't just give food, He gives it so bountifully here. Or to use a different word, so generously. Every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. Have we forgotten how remarkable that is? You know, our diet could have consisted of spuds for breakfast, lunch and tea. But God lays out a buffet. If creation is a beautiful mansion, then every room in that mansion has beautiful delights for creation to delight in and to eat. So much variety. Matthew Henry says it so well. He says, "He gives us all things richly to enjoy, not only for necessity, otherwise we could just have spuds, but plenty." Plenty, he says, dainties and varieties and ornament for ornament and delight. See, we could have had just one fruit named vitamin C, another named antioxidants, and another named trace elements, just to fill in any gaps. Could have been that way, but it's not, because that's not God. God has given us different kinds, and then the ability for these kinds to create different varieties for our blessing. See how generously God has provided. As Psalm 145 says, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness." God's not just 10% good or half good. He's abundantly good. Now you might be wondering, just from this text, a little question that comes up. What about meat? Well, meat is not mentioned here, which could be telling, because maybe Adam and Eve began as vegetarians. Because Genesis 9 verse 3 is quite explicit there. It says there, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Very clear that meat was eaten after the flood, no doubt about that. Enjoy your steak. But no indication that it was eaten before. It's possible, even likely, they began as vegetarians. If they did start as vegetarians, it didn't remain that way. So I will happily enjoy my steak. The main point here is to see that God has provided richly for humanity. And not just for humanity, it goes on. For all of creation. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heaven and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. I mean, that's even more remarkable. Don't you think God's got better things to do than to go and feed the animals? But God makes it clear that He's going to make sure that even the animal kingdom has food to eat. God is so concerned to feed them as well. Animal welfare is not a new concept. It's a biblical one. It's not to suggest we ought to humanize animals, as often is the case today. Genesis 1, as we've already seen, has made it clear animals are not image bearers and they're to serve humanity. Don't get too precious about them. Nevertheless, we are to care for the welfare of the animal. Don't muzzle the ox while treading out the grain, is the Old Testament worldview. And so again, it's just another reason to show us the overflowing bounty of God to his creation. As Psalm 145 again says, the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. Now, just one little quick question before we move on to our next point. You might also be wondering, well, what about animal death before the fall? Got to deal with that one too. Were all animals originally herbivores? Well, the text is not clear. I don't think it's clear. John Calvin doesn't think it's clear. I know some others in the Christian world think it's more clear. It doesn't seem to be clear. But let me tell you what is clear. Obviously, human death is the result of the fall. That's clear. To say otherwise undermines the gospel. We know that. That's why if any evolutionary framework that people come up with must be rejected, even if you tag God's name on it. Because the theory of evolution teaches that millions of years of death and disease resulted in the first humans. That's dodgy to scripture, it's dodgy to science. Human death is the result of the fall. For humanity was created for endless existence. That's crystal clear. We don't budge on that. But we have no clear indication from this text that animals were created for endless existence. We might infer, though, but it is an inference, we just have to be honest about that. We might infer that they were herbivores based on the fact death of living beings would seem to be at odds with a very good creation and a good God. Death would seem to be at odds with that. But just let me try and be honest with the text to say it's not, this particular text is not clear. And again, this is not the main point. The main point, as we have seen, is the bountiful and generous provision of God for his creation. God is good. In fact, he is abundantly good. So what does it all mean then? Here's the so what. Well, firstly, did you realize how good God is? Do you realize how good God is? Some Christians have a very stern view of God. It's what they've been taught or received. To some believers, God seems like the headmaster at my primary school. He looked quite stern with his bushy eyebrows, and usually the only time I got to see him was when I got the strap. Some Christians have that picture of God because that's what they've received, and sometimes our fathers can have a big impact on that. And we receive our view of our heavenly father from our earthly father. If that's the case, we need to remember that our heavenly father is not like our earthly father. Our heavenly father is perfect in every way. And earthly fathers try to model themselves. And here's an encouragement for our fathers and uncles. We try to model ourselves on our Heavenly Father, but we are not the pure white reflection of God. And so we are bound to pass on sins to the next generation or misconceptions of God to the next generation. We pray for grace to reflect the whole character of God. So it's very common for Christians to have a distorted view of the character of God. And you know, you can go both ways, right? You can think God is all soft and mushy and you can do what you like with God. Well, that's wrong, we know that, because God is just. But you can also have a wrong view the other way. You can think, well, God is so stern and so uncaring, and that's not right either. So do you realize, let me ask you again, do you realize how good God is? We see it in creation everywhere. We receive it every day and every moment. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received it all the more in redemption. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Did you hear it? God would not withhold his own son. Isn't it staggering that the judge of all the earth would not spare his son? An earthly judge would have found a loophole for his son to escape. Likewise, an earthly father would stop at nothing to protect his son, but God is a just judge and he will not spare his son. And his son willingly will not be spared either. His son willingly gave up the rights to heaven and accepted the full measure of the curse. He says, "I'm the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. There's willingness from the Father and from the Son to give for our redemption. Such is the giving nature of God. You and I need to hear this. See, this morning we have seen the bountiful provision of God in Genesis 1. We've seen God is so good, but you know what happens in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve throw the goodness back to God in his face. How foolish. And yet we inherit the same problem. God's goodness is often not good enough for us. We look for better offers in the idols of the world and spurn the bountiful provision of God or just forget. But here's the good news. God is still a giving God. He gave his son to provide a way back to sinners, for sinners to come back. After all that sinners have done to ruin his good creation, which next week, Lord willing, we see was very good. After all that sinners have done to ruin it, he says again to them, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, because blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He lays out the offer to give once again so that we may come back and receive through the Lord Jesus Christ his blessings. God's people are so blessed. And using an argument from the greater to the lesser, Romans 8 says, "How will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If he has gone to such lengths to redeem sinners like you and me, how will he not look after our well-being every single day of our life? God is good. Here are three specific applications this morning that flow out from this text. Be humble. God warned his people heading into the promised land, "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Be humble. Let us be humble. Don't proudly say things like, "Well, I've never been on Centrelink. Look at my nice house or my nice car or my nice fruit trees," whatever you're into. Give all glory to God. From day dot, he has given, and if he had not given, we would have nothing. By the grace of God, I am what I am and have what I have. True for you, true for me, isn't it? And so be thankful. Be humble, but be thankful. For when we really stand back and consider the goodness of God, we have so much to be thankful for and so little to grumble about. The mark of an unbeliever is their lack of thanks. Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Let that not be true of us who have not only tasted God's goodness in creation, but also in redemption. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1. Let's give thanks in all circumstances, 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, as Matthew Henry said, plenty, dainties and varieties for ornament and delight. How much we are indebted, he says. True physically, true spiritually. And be restful in spirit. Because there are so many things to worry about. So many things to be uncertain about. So many things to be anxious over. But since we are waiting for God to open his hand for this or that, let us wait in faith that he is good and he will open his hand at the right time, in the right way, and for the right purpose. Or should I say, in a good time, a good way, and for a good purpose. Don't fret over how you're going to prize open the hand of God. Stop trying to take control. Wait in faith. Know that God is good. And so wait, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5. And so in conclusion, be encouraged this morning that God is good. Trust that God is good. If you're not a believer here this morning, taste and see that God is good, because blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Good God cannot tolerate evil. Turn, if you're not a believer, turn to him to know his goodness rather than his wrath. And sure, as believers, we may have to go through difficult times. We will. And his goodness may not be apparent to our eyes, Joseph and Job. His goodness never changes. And so we say with the psalmist, I believe, Psalm 27, I believe that I will look on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord then. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share. Separate us from the goodness of God. As the psalm says, which we'll sing shortly, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Amen.